Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Whom we serve and worship is the living and true God. Very appropriate, the passage of Scripture that Brother Tom read from the book of Isaiah. In comparison of God with the gods that men make with their own hands. You know, a man that makes a god, whether it be out of metal or whether it be out of wood, he is superior to that which he has made. How foolish it is for men to bow down and expect any sort of response or blessing from that which he himself has formed with his own hands. It reminds us of the futility that took place when Aaron took the precious metals of the Israelites and formed a golden calf for them to bow down. And the God whom we serve has looked upon us with mercy and love and has provided for us salvation from our sins. And he did that by and through his Son, Jesus Christ. All of that we all know. And probably none of us here, at least we would hope and think that none of us here, would stand before Jesus Christ and say to him, I don't really need you. We would not be so arrogant and presumptuous and defiant to where we would verbalize such a statement as that, I don't need you. I want you to think with me a minute. Since Jesus Christ has provided for our salvation, and he has laid down the path by which we are to be saved, and he invites us to come to him in order that he might bless us, and we do not come, are not we in essence saying to him, I know what you've done. I know why you did it, but I don't need you. I have had few, not a great number, but I have had few, men and women alike, to express verbally that very sentiment. I have in mind right now a man, his wife was a Christian, and he would occasionally he would visit the services with her. He was a very prosperous man, had a big manufacturing plant. So I just went up to his office one day, sat down, and I said, I want to take some time to talk about your soul. And I said, I noted that you come, you seem to listen very attentively and respectfully. And I know God's teaching concerning your soul and your need. And then he interrupted me. He said, that's where you're off track. I don't need that. I don't need that. He said, I've got this business. You can see how it's prosperous. And he was evidently very prosperous in all the things that he was doing. I have a family. I have my health. He was active in the community. I don't need that. It makes me wonder, dear friend, how many times, how many people are going to be lost in the eternal torments of hell because they will not admit something that's real. They will not acknowledge the fact that they are in sin and in sin doomed and damned. Now we know that all accountable people do sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I suppose it's very difficult sometimes for us to ever admit we're not just exactly all that we ought to be. I dare say most of us would say, oh, I know I'm not everything I ought to be. It might be interesting sometime when you are with somebody that won't strike back physically. When he says, I know I'm not everything there ought to be, and just ask him, name something that you don't think you're just right on. And I just ask you now, don't anybody answer? You won't. Not a one of us would say we're everything we ought to be. All right, where are you deficient? Where do you fall short? We find it sort of hard sometimes to admit certain things about ourselves. And men have found it hard to admit, I have sinned. Nobody becomes a Christian. Nobody comes to be baptized into Christ so long as they have deceived themselves into thinking, I don't need to. At least I don't need to yet. Or like that man with whom I was talking, I don't need to at all. But you are only deceiving yourself because you do need to admit, I have sinned. And that sin will keep you out of heaven that we talked about this morning. We read in the Bible of certain people who did admit they have sinned. You're familiar with these characters. For instance, back in the Old Testament, we read about a man whose name was Achan. The people of Israel had wandered some 40 years in the wilderness, and under the leadership of Joshua, they crossed the Jordan River, came and overtook their first obstacle, the city of Jericho, and you know how that was by the walls falling. But before they captured that city, God told Joshua to tell the people, do not take of any of the spoils of the city. All of that belongs to the treasury of God. Well, for whatever reason, whatever temptation, provocation, Achan took some of the spoils for himself. He really couldn't use it. He couldn't even display it. He had to go and bury it beneath his tent. Well, it wasn't known and discovered right away. The people of Israel moved on to their next objective, which was the little city of Ai, such a small city that Joshua only dispatched a very small company of men to capture the city. But the men of Ai came out and soundly defeated the Israelites. Well, this disturbed Joshua, of course. And he went before God, and God told him there was sin in the camp. And after a while, it was finally determined Achan was the one that was guilty. And when it was finally pressured upon him what he had done, because he didn't voluntarily come forward to say that he was guilty, finally it was designated he was the man. Then, under that kind of situation, he did say, I have sinned. Well, he might. He might quickly confess it because he was guilty of it, wasn't he? And it caused havoc to many people because of it. And that's what usually is the case when we sin. We not only do damage to ourselves, but to those round about us. And as a result, Achan and his family had to suffer the punishment that God instructed to be administered against him. Further on in Israelite history, we come to King Saul, the first king of that nation. There was probably nobody in all the pages of the Bible that began with greater promise, whose reign looked very favorable for the future, had everything going in the right direction than King Saul. But as you know, he started off so well and he ended such a miserable failure, even going to the point of taking his own life. In the career of Saul, God told Saul to go down and to utterly destroy the Amalekites. Now, there was a reason for that, more than one. One reason was because while the Israelites were in the wilderness, the Amalekites had attacked them and inflicted injury against them. God said then he would eventually punish them. And these Amalekites had become such a degenerate and wicked and evil people, they deserved to be exterminated from the face of the earth. And it was God's wrath and God's judgment against an evil people that they were instructed to go and to completely wipe them off. And Saul took his men and he went down to Amalek, and he did indeed bring about a great and wonderful victory over the Amalekites. He defeated them soundly. But he spared their king, King Agag. He spared some of the flocks. He spared some of the herds. And then he came back with all of that he had seen fit to preserve. And he met the godly man Samuel. And Samuel said, "Have you done what God said?" "Oh, yes, I've done what God said." He said, "Now, if you have, what's all of these lowing of the cattle and the bleating of the sheep? And who's this man here?" Pointing to King Agag. He said, "Oh, we brought back the best of the flocks and the herds to offer as sacrifice to God." I don't know that he ever gave an excuse as to why he saved Agag, but he had done it. And Samuel said, "You haven't done what God told you to do." "Oh, yes." He persisted. "I've obeyed God." In spite of the evidence right before him, he still persisted that he had done what he had been told to do. You know, sometimes people will just stand and defiantly oppose all manner of evidence and contend for their way when everything points that you're in error about that. And that's when Samuel told him, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Samuel is looked upon in the Bible probably as being one of the more calm, sedate, peaceable, loving characters of the Bible. But Samuel took a sword and he personally hewed Agag to pieces. And when Saul persisted that he had obeyed, Samuel says, "No, you haven't. And because you haven't, God is going to take the kingdom away from you." Now that drove home to his heart, and Saul said, "Behold, I have sinned." He finally admitted and confessed his guilt of sin. Also in the pages of the Bible, we read about a man, David. David's name we hope hold in honor, for Jesus was called the son of David, a descendant of David, the second king of the people of Israel, the great conqueror, the great builder of the nation of Israel. We speak sometimes of the great and grand, glorious reign of Solomon. Well, all that was possible simply because of what David had done before him. But David, as you well know, made some grievous mistakes at times, and one of them particularly with Bathsheba. David neglected his responsibility as the leader of the people to go with him into battle. David looked upon Bathsheba with lustful eyes. Bathsheba was already married to one of David's soldiers named Uriah the Hittite. David took Bathsheba. He committed adultery with her. As a result of that union, a child was to be born. And David wished in some way to dispose of his responsibility for all of this. We read a lot today of governmental officials and others trying to pull a cover up for first one thing and another. Well, David certainly attempted a cover up of all that he had done. He had Uriah brought back to battle, hoping that he would go unto his wife, and then the responsibility would be Uriah's for the child. He even got Uriah drunk, hoping that he would go to his wife. Uriah didn't do any of those things. He finally went to the point that he dispatched a message to Joab, his general, and Uriah carried the message. He was carrying his own death warrant, and he didn't know it. And he said, put Uriah right up in front of the battle. And in the heat of the battle, pull back from him so Uriah would get killed. And that's what happened. And so David was the conspirator. He was the instigator of the deliberate assassination of a loyal subject. Well, there's another man in this story that just as David was the villain, the man Nathan, to my mind, is the hero. He was God's prophet. And he came to David and he asked David, hasn't God blessed you with everything you want? Indeed he had. Given you riches, power, fame, glory, all of your heart's desire. There was no question. Everything was right at his fingertips. And then Nathan told him a story, a parable. He said there was a man that had one little lamb. It was just sort of like a household pet. And there was another man who was rich. He just had herds of flocks of sheep, just all manner of number of sheep. But the rich man had a visitor. And instead of going to his innumerable flock to provide food for the visitor, he went over and took the one little pet lamb that the poor man had, killed it, and served it. Now this angered David, which showed that he was still sensitive to right and wrong. He still had a sense of justice, did he not? He was so angered, he said, the man ought to die. Now there was no law in Israel that the sheep stealer was supposed to be executed, but because of the injustice and unfairness of it all, he said, the man ought to die. And Nathan told him to his face, thou art the man. I think that took a lot of courage on the part of Nathan, because Nathan didn't know how David might react. David was the king. He had all kind of power. He could have done anything in the world to Nathan that he wanted to. But Nathan was loyal to truth, and Nathan was loyal to God, and he said, thou art the man. And it was at that point that David said, I have sinned. That's something you can admit too, friend. Have you admitted it yet? You ought to, because it's true, isn't it? In the 51st Psalm, David said, I have sinned against thee alone have I sinned. Now, he didn't mean by that nobody else was affected by what he did. Certainly Uriah had been affected. The child that later died was affected. Bathsheba was affected. All of Israel was affected. He was affected. So many others were affected. But by saying, against thee and thee alone have I sinned, it proves to us all sin is against God. Have you admitted that yet? Or are you still in the state of just denying that you need what Christ has done for you? Think about it. You can't push it aside. In the New Testament, our Lord taught what is called the parable of the prodigal son. The man that had two sons would in time inherit his goods, but the younger son wanted his now. So he asked for the father to give him his share, and he took his share. He went off into a foreign country. And there he wasted his substance. There he lived a riotous life. And the term there is that is translated riotous means the lowest kind of life, immoralities of every sort, as degraded as a human being could be. He had a lot of friends for a while they had money, but they were so-called fair-weather friends, and after he was out of money, he didn't have any friends and didn't have anything to eat. So he finally hired himself out to feed swine. Certainly a degraded job for a Jew, because the swine were unclean animals. Ceremonially unclean. I don't think they're too clean physically either, but Some tell us that they're the cleanest meat, by the way, that you can eat, because pig doesn't have pores. Well, be that as it may, go ahead and enjoy your sausage. But he had to feed the swine. And he finally came to the point that he would eat what the swine ate. That's how, well, he just hit bottom, didn't he? And in that state, he got to thinking. The Bible says he came to himself. That's what some of us had better do. We better come to ourselves. And he said, my father's got servants over there that's getting along better than I am. Now, I don't deserve to be his son because of what I've done, but I'm going back to tell my father I have sinned. I don't deserve to be your son. Just make me as one of your hired servants. Now, he never would have gone back home unless he was willing to admit what every one of us need to admit, what you need to admit. I'm in a bad strait like I am. And I have sinned. He did go back home. He started telling his father exactly what he was going to tell him. The father stopped him. The father's the hero of this story, isn't he? Father saw him coming a long way off. He went out, he ran, he fell on his neck, he kissed him, he brought forth a robe and shoes and so forth. Had a feast because the son that was lost was found. Never would have been found if he hadn't admitted, I have sinned. And one of the more pathetic characters of all the Bible is the apostle named Judas. You know, Judas, he did what he did against Christ of his own choice. By transgression, the Bible says he did what he did. He violated the law of God. Because of his greed, his love of money for 30 pieces of silver, he identified and betrayed the Christ into the hands of his enemies. And Judas had been one that, along with the others, had been out preaching the coming of the kingdom. He was one that had been empowered with the ability to perform miracles to confirm the message that he preached. Certainly he was one of the hand-chosen group of Jesus Christ. And yet he did this dastardly deed. And after he had contracted to betray Christ and he finally went ahead and did his part in the evil scheme, and Jesus was seized and taken and was going through the series of mock trials, Judas came back to those with whom he had negotiated and he threw the money down at their feet and he said, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. Well, he was right about that. He had certainly betrayed innocent blood, and there's no question, he said, I have sinned. But friend, Judas may be like some of us here. God knows your heart. I don't profess to judge you in this matter. Sometimes people would admit, oh yes, I've sinned, and don't do anything about it to be rid of their sin. Judas didn't do anything about it. He just went out and hanged himself. You know, a little bit later on, the Apostle Peter also sinned against Christ, didn't he? In that he denied him three times. There's no question he sinned. We don't read of where he acknowledged, I have sinned, but we see his penitent actions. He wept bitterly. He came back and stood with the apostles of Christ and was the one that preached the first gospel sermon. He sinned, but he did something about it. There'll be a lot of people that won't be in heaven because they're too proud. They are self-righteous. They think, oh, I know you suffered, bled, and died on the cross, but I don't need you. And you're saying that, whether you realize it or not, that's what you're saying, by knowing knowing you can't get to heaven apart from Christ, and yet you have not yet come to Him. In what more vivid, dramatic, impassioned way could you tell Jesus Christ, you wasted your time and I don't need you, than to realize what He's done, to realize you're in sin, and you are, and then don't come to Him. The plea of these thoughts tonight is simply this. It's just one major point. We only deceive ourselves when we think that we have not sinned, if we think we have no need of the Christ. The Lord knows you do. The women know you do. And really down deep in your heart, don't you realize truly that you do need to come to Christ? And you don't probably intend to say, Lord, I don't need you, I don't want you, I won't have anything to do with it. You just haven't done what you ought to do yet, and you can, you should. You have an opportunity right now, tonight, at the close of this lesson, this moment, acknowledge in your heart, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, and I have sinned. And He's the only Savior, and I'm going to come to Him, and I'm going to be forgiven. And I'm going to be His disciple. And I'm going to follow in His footsteps. And I'm going to give my all as best I can to imitate Him and to radiate the glory and the beauty and the truth which He personifies. We invite you to do that tonight. To be baptized into Christ and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Maybe you've once done that and you haven't been faithful, and God knows it. Brethren may know it. You know it. Repentance, confession, and prayer is the way to come back. And this final thought, picture yourself. Because this is a true picture. I can't give you the details, but this is a true picture. Standing before the judgment bar of God. And He will want to know, what did you do with my Son that I sent to save your soul? Would you be willing to stand before Him tonight as you are right now and answer? Now, you can't brush this aside. You can't pretend it's not real. Won't you come? As